Our text this evening is found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. We'll read verses 16, 17, and 18. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing in secret that shall not be made manifest, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Focus of our attention this evening is on those words found in verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. Picture with me, on the one hand, a person who is parched, who is exceedingly thirsty, and there is one standing before him or her holding a pitcher full of fresh, cool spring water. And the pitcher is being poured out in front of the person all over the ground and splashing upon the floor. You have a parched person, you have fresh spring water being poured out, and yet no connection, no profit being derived from that. It's a picture of what often happens under the reading and singing and preaching of God's Word, where water is being poured out, living water from heaven, and yet we have those who do not hear profitably. So rather than sticking, as it were, their cup underneath the pitcher and catching the water and then placing it to their mouth and drinking from it in order to find their thirst quenched, they allow it to fall to the ground, to splash upon the floor. And so we come this evening to the hearing of the Word. We're engaged in a series of sermons on the doctrine of Scripture. Of late, in this section of the series, we've considered things like meditation on Scripture. We went on to look at reading as a distinct act of worship, the reading of Scripture. We went on to focus on the primacy of the preaching of Scripture. Last time we were together, we looked at the singing of Scripture as it is found in the canonical Psalms. And this evening, we turn then to the hearing of Scripture, the hearing of the Word. You'll remember in that list of acts of worship given in Westminster Confession 21, paragraph 5, it includes, along with reading and preaching and singing of the Psalms, includes those words and the conscionable hearing of the Word, in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence, and the conscionable hearing of the Word. That word conscionable, children, we probably never hear, except for when we're reading that section of the Westminster Confession. What is it? Well, take the word conscience, which most of you will know, and the word able, or able, A-B-L-E, and slam them together, and you come out with the word conscionable. So we're hearing the word with the exercise of conscience, or hearing it justly and rightly. As you look at the text before us, Luke chapter 8, we find ourselves right on the heels of Jesus' parable of the sower. He spoke about the sowing of seed, which is the sowing of the Word of God, upon the soil of men's souls. The seed of the Word being sown into men's hearts. And then he's talked about the various ways in which that is worked out. Those who receive it with fruitfulness, in contrast to those who either have it snatched away or choked out, and so on. And so we're right on the heels of that. That's the context. And here the Lord goes on to say, listen, the Lord will make manifest everything that's hid. And therefore you must be careful how you hear the Word of God. Because whoever has will be given, and whoever does not have from him will be taken. And so we must hear properly and profitably in order to get good from the reading of God's Word. This comes out in several places. One thinks of the Shorter Catechism. Many of the children will have memorized this. Question 90, which says, how is the word to be read and heard, that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Contrast this with larger catechism, number 160, which goes on in even greater length and spelling out some of that. So here he says, the Lord Jesus says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. We have both the matter and the manner, both what we hear and how we hear. But I want to focus our attention under three heads. We think about the hearing of the word. We can think about preparation before hearing it. We can think about participation during our hearing of the word, read, sung, and preached. And we can think of the pursuits that follow after we have heard the word. And so that's the method by which we'll take up these thoughts about the hearing of the word. So first of all, preparation before. Preparation before. Now, children, let me make clear from the onset here. When we speak about the hearing of the word, we need to make a distinction. It's one thing to hear with our anatomical ears, that is, to hear with the ears that are attached to the sides of your head, right? That's not what we're speaking about. We do have to hear physically the word read, sung, and preached, but we're especially interested in hearing spiritually, that is, hearing with our heart, with our soul. So just as we can see physically and see spiritually when it says looking unto Jesus, it's saying looking with faith unto Jesus. So when we speak about hearing the word, we're talking about not just sound waves coming into our eardrum and then registering in our brain. We're talking about spiritually hearing and receiving the word. Now, God obviously can and sometimes does sovereignly arrest a person under the reading or preaching of God's word who is unprepared. So someone comes unprepared and God works sovereignly by the Holy Spirit in that individual. We thank the Lord for such occasions and the display of God's sovereignty. But this would provide no ground of presumption for us. We cannot say, therefore, we are at ease. No, we do have obligations with regards to preparing ourselves for the receiving and hearing of God's word. That includes a lot of things. It includes being conscious of God's presence, being conscious of God's majesty. It is God who is speaking to us through his word. And so we come, we prepare to hear the word in a way that puts us in a frame of mind that says, I am coming to hear what God himself says, and will with reverence be conscious of the of his majesty in such circumstances. I mentioned a few weeks ago the words from Acts 10. Cornelius in verse 33 says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, that and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He said we've come to hear God, what God has to say to us. And so we come as those conscious of our sin, conscious of the gravity of God's glory. We come pleading the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, acceptance in the Lord Jesus, asking that the Lord would look upon us in mercy by gospel grace and visit us with his word. Now, we can't have all of that and still hold on to the truckload of sin and idolatry within our own hearts. We have to put away worldly cares. We have to put away all of the distractions that are associated with worldly pleasures as well. One of the things mentioned in Christ's parable of the sower is that the word is sown, and then the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world, they spring up like weeds and they choke out the word from people's hearts. And so that's a cue to us, if you will, that in preparing to hear the word of God, the pleasures and pursuits and and the worldly cares that so often plague us need to be self-consciously laid aside. They need to be shelved in preparing to hear God's word. Now, we live now, many of us, with a lifestyle of distraction, right? Distraction has been multiplied at lightning speed. And because of advances in technology, much of which brings help and blessing with it, also brings some harm and difficulty with it, including the perpetual force of distraction within the life of those who inhabit this world, including Christians who inhabit this world. And consequently, we find even the shrinking of attention spans. We often speak of children. We say, well, they're childish. They don't have much of an attention span. Well, now what's happening, apparently, by all accounts, is that adults are reverting to a childish level in terms of the truncation of attention span. We need to be conscious of that we are those who, when we come under the reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the singing of God's word, whether it be at home or in the public assembly, that distractions are a serious threat to us. We have to prepare ourselves to lay aside that which is going to hijack our minds and take it away from focusing upon the word of God. We need to put away these things so that the word of God's not crowded out and the word of God is not choked out, as Jesus warns us. But this also includes, this preparation includes something positive. It includes stirring up our hearts to seek the Lord. Think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, and this is an exhortation, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's an exhortation to find pleasure in something, to desire something. We're to stir up our hearts in seeking after the word of God, just like babies cry out for their mamas to feed them and then eagerly get to work in getting milk for themselves. So the Christian comes with that sort of expectation, that sort of desire. One thinks of Psalm 63. David is saying, I'm thirsting in a dry, parched land where no water is. He's saying, I want to see your glory and your love. His heart is being stirred up within him to seek the Lord and to hear the Lord. This would include things like prayer. As a family, as well as privately, seeking God for blessing. We've mentioned this on untold numbers of occasions in our sermon series through Ephesians, our sermon series through the means of grace, and on other occasions as well. We need to be praying for whoever it is that will be preaching. One thinks of the words that are found over and over in the New Testament, especially from Paul's pen, asking God's people to pray for preachers and preaching. So one example would be 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And so we're to pray for preaching. We're to pray for ourselves. You remember those words in Psalm 119, just after the section that we sang at the beginning of the service in verse 18. We sing, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We're not only praying for preachers and preaching, we're also praying for ourselves. Open our eyes, that we can see wondrous things in your law. This is preparing to hear the word of God. We're also to be praying for the outpouring of the Spirit. This came out in our series on the Song of Songs, you'll remember, in places like chapter 4. And verse 16, where it says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The garden is a picture of the church, asking for the Lord's blessing, the outpouring of the Spirit. So in coming under the word of God and hearing the word of God, we're hearing the word of a king. A great king that is sent to us. Not a physical, not a magistrate among men calling us, if you will, on the telephone, which all of us would give some attention to, but the great King, the King of heaven, who comes to us and speaks his word to us. This exceeds anything. This is better than having an angel appear before us. Remember Paul's words to the church at Galatia. Even if an angel of heaven should come and speak differently than the word that you've received from the Lord through Paul, don't listen to it. Hearing the word of the King himself is better than any messenger, even an angelic messenger, who may appear to us. And so we need to prepare beforehand for hearing God's word. That includes practical things, like really, for the Christian, our personal life, our family life, our weekly schedule, our monthly schedule, or whatever else, is to be worked around the things that are most important to us. So our family schedule is built around Zion and the cause of Christ and the public assembly and the preaching of God's word. Our schedule, as we look out over a course of a year, we plan vacations and so on. We factor in these important things, the primacy of preparing to hear the word of God. Secondly, there is participation during. So while we are hearing the word of God, what responsibilities fall to us here? How do we take heed, therefore, how we hear under those circumstances? Because after all, we do not receive grace, as you well know, merely by going through some physical exercise, physically sitting in a pew, physically hearing words that are spoken through a microphone. We're not Roman Catholic. We're Bible-believing Christians. The outward form is not in and of itself efficacious. It has to be received with faith. And so there needs to be diligence. So that means, first of all, as we've just noted, diligence in seizing opportunities to hear, privately, in family, and in the public assembly. Seizing those opportunities afforded to us to hear the word of God. Now, there are times when God in his providence will prevent us from being able to hear the word of God. That's one thing. But we ought not to voluntarily and unnecessarily forsake the opportunities that we have to hear the word of God. This would be to show, in a degree, one degree or another, contempt for the ordinance. One thinks of Thomas. We don't know if it was providence or otherwise. Thomas missed an occasion on which Christ was present. He wasn't there to see and hear the word incarnate speaking his word to his disciples. And isn't it interesting that Thomas is the one plagued with unbelief? He's plagued with unbelief, not having been present when Christ was himself present. So we're not controlled as God's people in terms of seizing opportunities to hear the word of God. We are not controlled by convenience. We are to be controlled by conscience. We're controlled by conscience, not convenience. One thinks of those words in Proverbs. Many of you will have read several times from chapter 8, verse 34. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whosoever findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. This is the personification of wisdom. And so, a word of encouragement to you, you parents who are here this evening. Your actions speak louder than your words to your children. Your actions speak louder than your words to your children. And so your children see mommy and daddy prioritize the hearing of the word. And you all here this evening are exemplifying a measure of that. Your children are getting, even implicitly, in their consciousness, in the formation of their upbringing, not only what you teach them, but the lifestyle of the family is is laying a framework and a foundation which will suit them well in time to come. And I hope, children, that you thank God for such mercies, that you have parents who love your soul and who bring you diligently to hear the word of God. This indeed is a blessing, which I hope not only you prize now, but that you, children, will perpetuate yourselves as God gives you life and grace in the days to come. So there's to be diligence in seizing opportunities. We're also to exercise diligence in listening carefully. When we're hearing God's word, during the hearing of God's word, we're to listen carefully. As we said earlier, there's a gravity to this. You know, we're not to be sleeping. We're not to be whispering and laughing or carrying on, showing disrespect to the word of God, but we're to be listening carefully. That means fixing our wandering minds. You know, it's kind of like taking puppies. And when they're first born, you know, if you just let them loose, they'll run everywhere. They have to be hemmed in. They have to be pinned up, either inside or out. They have to be contained. Our thoughts are like that. I mean, they will take off in every direction conceivable. Not just left, right, front, and backwards, but up and down in every way. They have to be hemmed in. Our thoughts have to be fixed. And this requires a measure of work, does it not? You see, contrary to popular belief, preaching is actually a two-way street. We are not, it's not as if the preacher is active and we are passive. Preaching is a two-way street. It requires teamwork, if you will. And naturally, we're all dull. Preachers are dull, and hearers are dull. And so it takes work on both sides of the pulpit to work together in bringing ourselves attentively to receive the word of God and to profit from it. It takes work. And it takes work not only because of the relationship between preacher and people, but because we have all sorts of things working against us, our own sinful hearts, which want to think about other things. We have the devil, who is just as busy. You'll remember the Puritan saying that the devil stands, as it were, to the right of the pulpit, and as we shoot arrows of the word of God into the hearts of men, the devil is shooting his arrows right alongside them. And so there's the work of the devil and distracting and snatching up the word of God, all the diversity of wiles that he brings. And so we need to be actively thinking. We need to be listening to the word of God, discerning the truth in what we hear, being able to sift and to comprehend and to reflect upon what we're hearing, its truthfulness, also its application. How is this intersecting with where I am in my own pilgrimage in life? How does this relate to me? What demands does it bring upon me? What change does it call for in me? How does this alter my thinking? How does this alter my speech, my behavior? How does it inform me about Christ, his grace? What sins does it expose? There's a lot of work to be done in terms of thinking through the implications of the word that we're hearing, as they apply to our own soul. We need to be hearing like we see described of Lydia in Acts 16. We need to be hearing with understanding. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is a bane. Ignorance is darkness and death. Understanding and knowledge is light and life. And so we need to be hearing with understanding. We also, during our participation during the hearing of God's word, we need to be receiving the word with faith. Remember those words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the preaching didn't profit. They heard it, but they weren't mixing their hearing with faith. God's divine authority was being displayed in the hearing of the word, but they weren't believing it. Now, young people, you need to listen to this as much as anyone. You can hear the word of God, read, sung, and preached. You hear the word. You're persuaded of the truthfulness of it. It's backed by the divine authority of God Himself. Don't you dare, under the hearing of God's word, suspend judgment on such things. In other words, you hear it, you can't deny it, you're persuaded it's true, you see the implications of it. There's a temptation to say, I'm going to set this on the shelf for a little bit. I see that it's true, I know that it comes with God's authority, but I'm just going to lay it aside. You know, I'm reflecting, I'm thinking, I'm considering, I'll put it off for another time. That is unbelief. It's an act of unbelief. It's saying, I'm not going to profit from the preaching because I'm not going to mix my hearing with faith. Felix heard, and there was Paul preaching of righteousness, the judgment of the judgment to come, and he trembles. He's feeling the forcefulness of the truth of what Paul is saying, and he says, go away, Paul. I'll call for you at a convenient time. He's suspending judgment. He's putting the word on the shelf. He's saying, I'll take this up another time. But the fact is, there is no convenient time. The only time is in the now. To postpone our response to the word of God is to commit the sin of unbelief now, which only hardens our hearts. Felix will not fetch, despite his protest about convenient season in the future. The same thing can be seen very dramatically with Herod, who loved to hear John the Baptist and would call for him and listen to him and no doubt was amazed by him and at times felt his heart warmed, if not terrified by him. But he put him off and put him off and put him off until finally sticks him in a prison. And when he's whooping it up in the world and is drunk at his party, Herodias, his wicked wife, through her daughter, says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And Herod, who had listened gladly to John the Baptist's preaching, is now forced because of his oath to destroy the word of God. It's interesting that Herod disappears into oblivion. He is, in the historical record, exiled in due course, never to be heard of again. He put off, children, the word which he heard. He did not mix his hearing with faith, and it did not profit him. Ultimately, it resulted in his own damnation. And so we must receive the word with faith. To have food set in front of you and to say it looks good, smells good, is absolutely, I'm sure it will be nutritious to me, and to lay it aside. What happens when you lay food aside? It rots. It stinks. You know, eventually it decays. We need to feed upon the word by faith, to put our roots down into this word. The Lord says, I look upon this man, Isaiah 66:2, he who trembles at my word. And notice there it's coupled with contrition, with the humility of receiving the word and believing it. So when you feel the conviction of sin under the hearing of God's word, you're not to let that pass. You are to seize it. You're to lay a hold of it. You're not to say, oof, I feel the sting. I need to think about that sometime. You're to seize that. When the Lord imparts comfort through the preaching of God's word, you're not to say, well, I need to savor that comfort sometime. You're to profit from it then. You're to utilize the help in holiness that God provides during the preaching and reading of God's word. You receive it with faith. You receive it with love. There's those Thessalonians again in chapter 2 Thessalonians 2, verse chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Here you have a warning. Job says, I esteem the word more than my precious food. In Job 23, David says, I esteem it more than gold and silver and precious stones. We're to love the word. We're to receive it by prizing it. That means we have to renounce our prejudice. We bring with us baggage that prejudices us against the claims of truth brought out in that word. Think of the Jews. They're hearing the word preached. They had all this prejudice, and it made them not love the word. And we can come under the preaching of God's word at times, and it's confronting things that cross our own inclinations. And those need to be renounced in order that we might submit with love to the word of God. And we need to take it and lay it up in our hearts. As we sang together from Psalm 119 earlier, we're to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. The word of God is to be laid up like a great storehouse. Think of Paul in Colossians 3. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in the singing of his psalms." It's to dwell in you richly. The word of God is to be laid up like a great treasure house within your heart. It's to find a deep impression, like a seal that is being pressed down into warm wax upon our hearts. Whatever happens, we must not harden our hearts under the hearing of God's word. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." He's saying, today, if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts against him. It's a terrifying thing to think of those who sit over and over and over under the hearing of God's word. And as the blows of God's word are brought down, instead of breaking them, instead of molding them, it's like compacting dirt, hardening them, until at last they can't receive any seed with profit. It's like casting seed unto concrete. It's a terrifying thought, children, to think of this, that we can live under the word of God and not receiving it with faith, not receiving it with love, not hiding it in our hearts, not profiting from it. We are actually, it's being a savor of death unto death to us. We need to heed the word of God as we hear it. Thirdly, pursuits afterward. Pursuits afterward. A leaking mind is like a leaking bucket. If we have the word of God poured into our minds and we allow it to pour out the bottom, it's of very little use to us, is it? We need to plug the holes. We need to shore up the container of our mind to hold the word of God. Now, we noted several sermons ago that this takes place in large part through meditation, through meditating on God's word. We meditate on his law, Psalm 1, day and night. Luke 9, verse 44, we receive and think upon that word. Or, as we saw just a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, we're to be taking heed to it. That's Acts. Hebrews 2, verse 4. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Now, if you look back just before this, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip." He's saying, give concentration to what you have heard in the past, or it'll slip away. So think of your tug-of-war children at the church picnic a few weeks ago. If you're to allow your loosen your grip on that rope, it pulls away from you. And there are all sorts of things seeking to pull away God's word from you. You're to take heed to it. You're to hold on to it in order that it might not slip, in order that it might not be taken away from you. We meditate upon it. The seed put down into the soil of our hearts needs to germinate in order that it might bring forth fruitfulness. We need to be like the Bereans, hearing the word and then confirming it in the pages of Holy Scripture, confirming that it's the truth, receiving it with readiness, and then acknowledging it to be the truth and holding fast to it. That will include all sorts of things. If we're meditating on the Word, if we're bringing forth fruitfulness in the Word, if we're comparing it to Scripture and confirming it, we're going to speak about it. Deuteronomy 6, this is the whole context for those well-known words. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So the words are heard from God, they're hid in our hearts, and then, consequently, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and so on. It begins with keeping the word in our heart. That's what enables us to then diligently teach and talk of that word. So there that you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They talked together of the things which they had heard. This further works its way out in terms of pursuits afterward. It works its way out into practice. James 1, not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also, a doer of the word. To be a hearer without corresponding practice is to allow the word to sink you into hell. We are to hear and do. To whom much is given, much is required. And so there's all sorts of pursuits afterward, praying over it, meditating upon it, confirming it, speaking about it, practicing it, bringing forth fruitfulness from it. So here are some of the implications. You as God's people have seed, the seed of the word falling all over you. You're being showered with seed. Your daily reading, your family worship, prayer meetings, Sabbath services, you're being covered. The seed of the word is just showering down on top of you and all over you. In our generation, few hear the word well. Few take heed to how they hear. Some, sadly, oppose the word that they hear. Others allow the world or Satan to snatch that word from them. We must focus. We must take heed to God's word. Why? Because there are eternal consequences. Unlike the radio, you can tune out in your mind and daydream about other things when the radio's going. You can even drift off when someone who's very boring is talking to you. There's some consequence. But when we're hearing the word of God, there are eternal consequences for us. We are dealing with life and death. We are dealing with heaven and hell. We are dealing with life-transforming, eternity-defining realities whenever we are brought under the hearing of God's word. There are eternal consequences that are to be seen here. Remember the warning God gives? God says, you know what? There's a famine coming. And it's a famine, not of the preaching, but a famine of the hearing. A famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. That's a spiritual reality. God can take any geographical location, any group of people, and turn it into a spiritually howling, parched, desolate wilderness where there is a famine of hearing the word. There are eternal consequences in what we're talking about. And so God causes seed to be showered all over top of us. These are like talents that we're accountable for. And Jesus says in the immediate context of this verse that to whom much is given, more will be given. And so to those who hear the word of God, more is heaped up upon them. If we're hearing rightly the word of God, he just keeps adding more and more of that word. But to those who don't have, to those who are not hearing, to those who are not receiving, he says, even what you have, I'm hauling it off. I'm taking it all away. I've given you boatloads of the word. You've not taken heed to how you've heard it. And now I'm taking away even what I've previously given you. There are eternal consequences. The good news is this, that for those who hear the word of God rightly, he gives more blessings. So children, think in terms of weightlifting. The more weight you lift, the more you're able to lift. Your muscles grow, they expand, you're strengthened. And so it is under the word of God. The more we hear rightly, the more the Lord will shower upon us, the more blessing he will give us. How many in our nation, in our generation, do not benefit from the hearing of God's word? So near to the word of God, and yet so little fruit that is brought forth from it, so little good. Do you, as a Christian, want to think about the meditation, the reading, the preaching, the singing of God's word? Do you want to profit from that word? Well, then hear the words of Jesus. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we pray, give us ears. Give us a heart and mind to hear rightly the word of God as it is read, sung, and preached among us. Give us, O Lord, to mix our hearing with faith, to love the word that we hear, to hide it in our hearts, to meditate upon it, to bring forth fruit in our lives, to not only be hearers, but also to be doers of that word. Grant unto us, O Lord, a spiritual exercise of soul, that we would be diligent, attentive, hungry, thirsty hearers who not only long, but who receive these precious words. And so we ask, work these things in our souls by the Holy Spirit for your own glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name.